Well, I have to start out with a little bit of backtracking here. Last week, as most of you are aware, I usually start out with some humorous stories, and I've had a pretty good record for years of not insulting anybody, nobody getting it. But last week, I think I went over the edge. So forgive me, ladies. I thought I was insulting Islam, and a couple of ladies thought I was insulting the ladies. So if you don't remember that joke, I'm not going to tell it again. But so I thought I'd bring a better one here. If we could have the first slide up there. An English professor wrote these words on the blackboard and directed the students to punctuate it correctly. So I'll just read it as it is. A woman without her man is nothing. The men wrote, next slide, a woman without her man is nothing. The women wrote, a woman without her man is nothing. Okay, ladies feel better now? Okay. So we are in Joshua, the book of Joshua, and somebody just got it. We are in Joshua, and last week we read chapters 9 and 10, and we heard about the great victory that Joshua had there. And in the rest of chapter 10, Joshua and the people of Israel captured and executed the five kings who had attacked Gibeon. Remember, Gibeon had tricked them, and then these kings came and attacked Gibeon because they were allied with Israel. And then they went and they destroyed the cities of these kings and the people, and they executed the five kings. And then they also captured and destroyed a couple of other cities. And then in chapter 10 of verse 40, we come to kind of a summary of what's gone on up to this point in the book of Joshua. So Joshua conquered the entire country, the hill country, the Negev, the lowland, and the slopes, with all their kings. He left no survivors, but he put everything that breathed under the ban, just as Adonai, the God of Israel, the Lord, had commanded. In verse 41, thus Joshua defeated them from Kadesh Barnea to Gaza, all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. Verse 42, thus Joshua captured all those kings and their lands at a single stroke because Adonai, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. And then we move into Joshua 11, and it seems that even though the verse in there said all the land, there was more land that was still occupied by others. And in Joshua 11, other kings of the land of Canaan heard about the conquests that Israel had made, and they met together. And in 11 verse 4, it says, so they came out, they and all their armies with them, a multitude with them, as many people as the sand on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. But Adonai said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give all of them slain before Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua and all the people of war with him attacked them suddenly at the waters of Merom and fell upon them. In verse 8, then Adonai gave them into the hand of Israel, so they defeated them and chased them as far as great Zidon and Mizrephoth Maim, and up to the valley of Mizpah eastward. They struck them down until they left no survivors. Verse 12, thus Joshua captured all the cities of those kings and all their kings, and he struck them with the edge of the sword, putting them to the ban just as Moses, the servant of Adonai, had commanded. For a long time, Joshua made war with all those kings. So this didn't happen after night. Verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, except the Hivites who inhabited Gibeon. We learned about that last week. All the rest they took in battle. For it was of Adonai to harden their hearts to encounter Israel in battle, that they might put to the ban, that they might receive no mercy in order to destroy them as Adonai had commanded Moses. In verse 23, and so Joshua captured the whole country, according to all that Adonai had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land had rest from war. And then Joshua chapter 12 lists, and it's good to look at it. I didn't make a slide of it. But Joshua chapter 12 primarily is just a list of the 12, the kings, not the 12 kings, defeated by Israel, including those that Moses defeated. And then the last verse of chapter 12 says, one king of Tirzah, that's the last one, for a total of 31 kings. Now, I hadn't remembered this from the last time I read Joshua. And I was just astounded at the number of battles that Israel had to fight to take the promised land. I never realized how expensive that. Now, you know, every battle is a battle. It's not like, oh, well, we'll just take on a bunch of them here. Every battle was a battle. And we just read that the Bible said that their enemies were like the sand on the seashore, horses and chariots. And understand that each of these kings had a fortified city into which they could retreat and have walls that protected them. So I don't know about you, but I just got a whole different sense of the magnitude of what it was like to take the promised land. In verse 18, we just read, said he made war for a long time, but when you look at the chronology, it was a long time, but it was about 5 years. It was about 5 years. So a couple of things that this spoke to me. First of all, it helped me to understand why the people of Israel had to wander in the desert for 40 years to get rid of all the grumblers. Remember that? Not only did they have to get rid of the people who weren't willing to fight, but I believe that was a time of hardening and training for them as they walked in the desert, as they camped in the desert, to prepare them, conditioning to what they were about to face, learning to function as a unit, learning to be able to obey orders, learning to endure hardship, learning to bravely go into. Can you imagine going into battle 31 times? And these were not battles from trenches or battles, you know, with artillery or tanks, which are bad enough, right? These were hand-to-hand. Hand-to-hand combat, swords and spears and knives, axes, just amazing. Also, it's very important to understand, and if you haven't been here when I've been going through this book, it's so important because you might be thinking, this is gruesome. This is genocide. Now, many people think that, but understand that what's happening here is that these conquests by Israel, God was using Israel to bring judgment on the nations that he had decided had to come under his judgment. This is exactly like the flood. Okay, remember what God did in the flood? Wiped out everybody except one family because there was no possibility of him redeeming them. That was that they couldn't be changed. There was no hope for them to turn. And so the only thing God could do was to wipe them. Same thing happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. They had gone over the edge. They had gone too far. And the only thing that God could do was he had to wipe them out. So also to understand this, that not only was it a judgment upon these people for their own sin, but God knew that he had to drive these inhabitants out of Canaan, or Israel would not be able to live in peace in the promised land. And in his plan, it was that they had to have that peace in the land and able to bring forth the Messiah, enable there to be a land where the people kept the laws of God. And they were able to keep those laws of God. And even with all of that, there was still a struggle in order to be able to do that over the years. If you know the history, that's what the whole thing of Hanukkah is about. The Greeks came in and said, no, you can't keep the laws of God anymore. And so the Messiah could not have come when they weren't keeping the laws of God. And so this is why these people had to be completely judged in this way. And it is terrible that what happened. But this was, we need to accept, I had to struggle with it, and we need to accept that this was what had to happen, just like we need to accept that the flood had to happen, or else the iniquity, the evil on the earth would just be so overwhelming that civilization could not have gone on. Another thing that this brings out here is that it helps us to understand why Israel is having such a hard time right now. Can you see why? When the War of Independence was fought in 1948, the Arab inhabitants of the land of Israel fled their homes because the Arab nations told them to run away. They said, we're going to defeat Israel. You need to run away while the war is going on. When the war is over, you can come back. And in their belief that the Arab nations would defeat Israel in 1948, many people left and they went to refugee camps. And that refugee camp is Gaza. That's where they fled in 1948 in order to escape the fighting. and the Arabs didn't win. And they were stuck there. Now, in all seriousness and all the way I would think of that, well, then those Arab nations should have let those people come into their countries. They were the ones that told them to leave, but they didn't. Because they knew if they would leave them there, they would become a thorn in the side of Israel. Which is what God was, this is why God was telling Moses, you have to destroy all of these peoples, or else they would become a thorn in your side. And when Israel was attacked by the surrounding nations in 1967, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria came under Israeli control. This time the people didn't flee. They stayed there. They survived the war. But those people are hostile to Israel, and they're living within the borders of Israel. And that's where this current rash of terror is coming from, because they're right there in their midst, and they can't change their hearts. They hate the Israelis, and they want to do all they can to drive them out. So everybody see the significance of what God was telling Joshua to do here now? It's really, really significant. So now we're gonna look at what happened a little bit after that. Joshua chapter 13, verse 1. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when Adonai said to him, you are getting old, you're getting on in years, yet very much of the land is still left to possess. And verses 2 through 6 of chapter 13, if you want to read them, list the parts of the land that were still unconquered. So there were pockets of resistance that were still there. Verse 7, so now, divide this land as an inheritance for the nine tribes and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So the way I understood this is that because Joshua was now getting too old to lead Israel's army into battle, God instructed him to divide the land up to the tribes and let each tribe conquer their own territory. Divide and conquer. And the rest of chapter 13 gives the details of how the land was to be divided up east of the Jordan. That was between to the tribe of Reuben and Gad and the tribe of Manasseh. And then the other nine and a half tribes were to take the land west of the Jordan. And then we find some, what I found a very interesting passage in chapter 14, starting with verse 6. Then the children of Judah approached Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word that Adonai had spoken to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea concerning me and you. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Adonai, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him back word as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my fellows that went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I fully followed Adonai, my God. Now, if you're not familiar with the story and you want to catch up, this is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where it talks about the spies going up in the land and 10 of them coming back with a fearful report, we can't take it, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, coming back with a good report. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have fully followed Adonai, my God. And Moses wrote down God's promise to Caleb. If you want to look that up, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. Verse 10. So now, behold, says Caleb speaking, Adonai has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time Adonai spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am 85 years old today. Verse 11, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so is my strength now, for war and for going out and coming in. Amazing physical miracle. Now, I'm 69. I'd like to be able to say that, but it would be a lie. I praise God I have physical strength, but I don't have the strength I had when I was 40. And those of you who are up in your 50s and 60s, how many agree with that? It's just not there anymore. This is a miracle, okay? Now, think about this. Caleb wandered in the desert for 40 years and then fought for 5 more years. After 40 years, 45 years of camping, marching, and fighting, he was still strong as he was at the age of 40. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, maybe he was still strong because he'd been camping and marching and fighting. Maybe it worked that way. Now, also, as I was praying about this, I was seeing that those 45 years, or the 40 years anyway, they were not only physically difficult for Caleb, but also they would have been really spiritually difficult. Can you imagine the temptation to Caleb to be bitter toward those who had disobeyed God at Kadesh Barnea? Those who had prevented them from going up and taking the land right then and had made it necessary for them to wander in the desert for 40 years before they could go up. And somehow, Caleb managed to overcome that temptation. And I believe it's because he had this promise. He had this promise from Moses. You're gonna have the land that your feet have walked on when you went up as one of those spies. And he waited 45 years for that promise to be fulfilled. Verse 12. And this is the best verse there. Caleb saying, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." It actually says hill country in this translation, but you've heard it probably said, "Give me my mountain," right? How many have heard that? "Give me this mountain. Give me this hill country about which Adonai spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, as well as great fortified cities. Perhaps Adonai will be with me, and I will drive them out just as Adonai has spoken." So in verse 13, "So Joshua blessed him, and he assigned Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his portion. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he followed Adonai, the God of Israel, fully. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war." Now, I want to just uncover a couple of things. Hebron, if you're not aware of it, is the burial site of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. It's a very significant site to the Jewish people. The Anakim were giants like Goliath. Today, Kiriath Arba is actually a Jewish town adjacent to Hebron that has 8,000 Jewish people. And Hebron has 200,000 Palestinians. And there's a point of great conflict over the right of people to visit the tomb of the patriarchs there. And there is violence done, there are protests, there's firebombings all the time. The IDF is constantly there trying to protect it because the Palestinians are not willing to let everybody have freedom of access to the site. And if you've been following the news the last couple of days, all the stabbing attacks there because Israel said, "We're going to change the status quo on the Temple Mount." Remember hearing that? Well, that's what that's all about. Israel has guaranteed everybody's to have access to the Temple Mount. But when the Jewish people go up there, I don't know if you've read about what's been happening, but Muslims, men and women, come and they shout at them and harass them and sometimes even physically attack them to keep them from being up there. And in fact, the Jewish people and Christians are forbidden to pray on the Temple Mount. They can go up there, but if you close your eyes, they throw you off. If you bow your head, they throw you off. And in Hebron, the Jewish people go there to remember the patriarchs. And again, it is difficult. It's dangerous because of what's going on there. So that's just a little side of what's up there. But in Joshua chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "So Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, children of Anak." So these were like Goliath, 9 feet tall giants leading their people. So Caleb still had it in him. He succeeded in taking his part of the promised land. How did Caleb remain strong to do this at 85? Well, of course, maybe he had all that exercise in the desert. But I believe there was something much, much more important there. He had a clear godly purpose in his life. Do you see what it is? Take the land God has promised me. Not in general that God has promised there, but take the land God promised me. This particular mountain, these cities, these are mine. I'm going to take that land. And the rest of Joshua 15 and chapters 16 through 19 lists the inheritance by tribe. But I want to talk about this thing about Caleb here That's what the Spirit led me to do. We've had a lot of emphasis in the Messianic movement about raising up the next generation. And it's an absolute necessity for our future to raise up the next generation, and it's a very high priority for me and every other Messianic rabbi in the movement. I've spoken about it frequently. I try to do everything I can to encourage it. But the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, showed me in studying this passage that there are many older people that play really significant roles in the Bible. Do you realize that? So younger people who are here today, bear with me. We're going to get back to you in just a couple of minutes. But just bear with me, because I believe the Spirit wants to say something to some of the older people here. Noah was 600 years old when God told him to build an ark. Now, you probably say, well, people lived longer in those days. And that's true. But Abraham, he was 75 years old when God called him to go on a camping trip. Just leave home and head out into the desert to where God would show him. Isaac was 130 years old when he blessed Jacob. Jacob was 147 when he prophesied over his 12 sons. Moses was 80 when God called him to deliver Israel. He was 120 when he got done. Caleb was 85 when he drove the Anakim out and took Hebron. Joshua was at least as old, probably older. And in modern times, even, some of my great heroes were up in their years. David Ben-Gurion was 62. When he read Israel's statement of nationhood and independence. And he served as Israel's prime minister until he was 68. Another one of my heroes, Winston Churchill, was 65 when he led Britain through World War II. He was 81 when he stepped down as prime minister. I was called to full-time ministry when I was 50. Not quite as old as them, but that's a big change. So why is this understanding important? Why has the Holy Spirit directed me to talk about this today? Well, I don't know if you all realize it, but our culture promotes a retirement mentality. Do you know that? Yeah. It promotes the idea that when people reach the age of 65, they're supposed to stop working, live on what they've saved, and just enjoy life's pleasure. There's nothing of value left for you to do. You're too old to contribute. That's the mindset. And I got to tell you, when I first entered the working world, you know, a couple of centuries ago, people were hoping to retire early. That was the goal. 55 was the target. Save up and retire early at 55. How many remember that? And it kind of fell apart when the economy crashed, right? But as I've studied the Bible, I have found no retirement plan in it. Except, of course, retiring to heaven when God calls us home. So lots of you hearing this are getting up in age. I did a little demographic study, and probably more than half of this congregation is over the age of 50. And that's just my guess. But the retirement mindset makes people expect to stop working in their mid-60s. Reduce Social Security's available at 62, full benefits at 65, Medicare at 65. We can retire. Now, some have to retire because of health issues. They can't work anymore. Some have to retire because they have to take care of older family members or sick family members, and that's true. And not everyone is able to financially able to retire. Some don't have enough money put away, so they have to keep working. But what I felt the Holy Spirit was directing today is to talk about this. How does the Lord want you to be thinking about the years you have left? If you have put away enough to live on without having to work full time, your latter years can be a great opportunity to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You have time, you have skills, you have wisdom that comes from experience. And I believe this is a hidden resource. There are a large number. Remember, I'm one of the oldest baby boomers. So the baby boomer generation is now coming to the age where they're looking at retirement. There's a large number of baby boomers. How many here are baby boomers? Oh, yeah. About two-thirds. And the Spirit of God has been showing me this is a tremendous resource for the kingdom of God. So let me just say that, you know, 65 is sort of the retirement age. Personally, the most fruitful, the most satisfying, and the most difficult years of my life have been the last 4 years after I turned 65. Now, many of you are aware of the leadership crisis we experienced here last year, and that's, of course, what made that the most difficult period of my life. But at the same time, maybe you're not aware of this because you haven't kept track, Diane's miraculous healing and restoration after 15 years of chronic illness and isolation started in 2011 when I was 65. And maybe the rest of you aren't aware of how important this is to me also, or aren't aware of the miraculous call on Elizabeth. And I look back on her call to serve this congregation. It started in 2011 when I was 65. And for those reasons, the past 4 years have it also been the most wonderful years of my life. And I couldn't have survived the difficulties if those two hadn't been restored. So, that's my story. But what about you? Well, actually, you should applaud yourself because, you know, so many people here prayed for Diane. And throughout the movement, we're praying for Diane. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who prayed and to the Lord. So, what about you? Why not retire if you can? Just stop working. Spend each day doing whatever you like. That's a great question. Why not? That's what the retirement mindset says. Well, I've personally had experience praying for and counseling people who try to do that. And you know what I find them doing? They think they're going to live a dream life. But the problem is that I find them struggling with depression. It's a significant problem. And why are they so depressed? Because they have no purpose in life other than to enjoy themselves. Life without worthwhile goals leads to depression. And actually, statistics show that people who retire without some purpose, they often don't even last very long. They become sick and die soon after they retire. Now, some people try to deal with this need for a purpose by setting their own personal goals. Learning a new skill, writing memoirs, traveling, pursuing a hobby. But here's what the Spirit would say to you. Why not let God, the great creator of purpose, why not let him give you a purpose? Why come up with your own purpose? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. We are God's making, created in union with the Messiah, Yeshua, for a life of good actions, already prepared by God for us to do. He created you for a life, not a partial life, of good actions. Now, personally, I've been wonderfully blessed with good health. Not that there haven't been some medical issues. Kidney stones, hernias, shingles, broken bones, injured hip, injured back. But I haven't missed a day of work except when I was recovering from surgery since the time I started. And it's surely a blessing of the Lord. But there's a connection. I really believe there's a connection between my good health and my having a purpose. When you see me able to dance at my age, it's not because God has just gifted me. It's because I work out. And when you see me not gaining weight, it's not just because God gave me some special metabolism. It's because I eat healthy. The medical problems I've had, I've dealt with them. I've done the things the doctor said to do, even though they've been distasteful. And I obeyed what they said to do. Why? What's the connection? The connection is that I believe having a purpose is the reason that I've gone to the effort to take care of myself. Because it's a high priority to me, because I believe God has something for me to do. If I didn't believe God had something important for me to do, why bother? But God still has a purpose. The two work together. I take care of myself because I have a purpose, and I can be fruitful and fulfill my purpose because my health is okay. Now, also, you should be aware that this congregation has been immensely blessed by this big hidden resource in recent years. Bob Schneider retired several years ago and moved into the building, and he serves as our maintenance man. Carl retired. Was it 2 years now, Carl? 2 years ago, he left Xerox and came to the congregation full-time as our financial manager and many other things. Ethel, semi-retired, how long ago? Part-time and has more time to do ministry. Carol retired last year and is working as our special events coordinator. Judith retired in June and has more time to devote to prayer and outreach and whatever else the Lord is going to lead her to do. And I personally, maybe some of you know, I know people who are older that are going out on short-term mission trips, serving the homeless locally, working in Sharing Our Bread or other food distribution ministry. So what is all this about? I believe the Ruach wants to encourage more of you who may be called of God to do this. And you may be thinking, well, what can I do? Well, if you're physically able, there's lots you can do. Whatever you're skilled at, working around here, the grounds, the building, the all kinds of work to do. You can lead a home group. You can disciple people. You can teach the word. If you're not physically able to do manual work, you know what? You can do probably the most important thing. You can pray. You can pray by yourself, or you can join some of our prayer teams and prayer times. And who knows? That may be more important than all the other things. So now, let me return to those of you who are younger. You still here? The Ruach has a message for people of all ages today. And it's that message. It's so important to have a purpose in life. I've also prayed and counseled with many young people who have no purpose. And they're also suffering from depression, hopelessness, aimlessness, not knowing what they're supposed to do. It's the same for whatever age. And I have to say, I envy young people who know the Lord at a young age, because they can get that direction from the Lord. I didn't get it until I was 31 years old, and so I had all my own purposes. So I envy you for that. Now, many people instinctively know they need a purpose in life, and so they pursue purposes without being led by the Spirit of God. So let me just kind of outline some of these things, and you'll recognize these in many people you know, or maybe even in yourself. Some people simply have a worldly purpose. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Yeshua talked about that in the parable of the person who kept on building barns to store up his stuff. We never know when God's going to say, well, what have you done with your life? Some have a material purpose. I want to have most expensive things. Houses, cars, clothes, and recently, tech toys. I got to have those most expensive tech. That's my purpose, have enough. I met a young man a while back. He was a believer. And when I asked him about what he was planning on doing, I just want to get a job so I can make enough money to always have the latest tech toy. That was his purpose. Some have prideful purposes. Achieve renown for expertise in some business or some knowledge or some leadership role. Some have recognition as their purpose. Become famous for acting or writing or singing or dancing or athletics. Win an Oscar. Be called into the Hall of Fame. Some people have power as their purpose. Control the largest empire or the largest number of people. I knew a lot of those people at Xerox. Some of you may still know some of those people. Trying to build their empire or go into politics, become the head of some large government agency or government thing. Some have relationships as their purpose. Finding a soulmate, having children, gaining mom or dad's approval. Some have good, noble purposes, and some of those purposes are good and noble. Care for the sick, care for the poor, overcome injustice, advance knowledge, find a cure for diseases, create beauty, save the environment, save the world. They're all noble purposes. They're wonderful. People devote their lives and their resources to achieving those purposes. But you know what? Those who achieve them always find they don't satisfy. You can read a whole book of the Bible devoted to this, the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says it over and over again. It's vanity. And in this life, it's vanity, but in the next life, those who pursue those purposes will not receive their eternal rewards. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Rabbi Shaul says this, "But each one's work will be known for what it is. The day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If the work someone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward." And if you read the rest of the chapter, only those who build and achieve something as led by what? The Spirit of God will experience satisfaction and receive a reward in the day of the Lord. Now, before I trusted in Yeshua, my purpose was to provide for my family and to advance knowledge. I was an engineer and a scientist. We had a phrase at Xerox, we're making the world safe for laser printing. And I have to say, the biggest change in me The biggest change when I came to trust in Yeshua was that he gave me a purpose in my life. He gave me a godly purpose. My purpose was to serve God, take my promised land, and hear him say what he says in this verse, in Matthew 25, verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So what should your purpose be? I think it should be just like Caleb. Take your promised land. God has a promised land for every one of you. And let me go back over what that is again, because I've used that expression many times. First of all, become all he has destined for you to become. That means character. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is, let's read them together, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. Grow in those fruits. That's your promised land, one part of it. And I would add to those fruits courage, wisdom, discernment, and discretion. And biggest one, having a contrite heart. That's part of the good one. Somebody said fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord and having a contrite heart, being willing to open to change, to allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into growing this fruit. Secondly, achieve all he has destined for you to achieve. Being diligent in what he gives you to do, even the small things, learning to serve and be fruitful as a prerequisite to learning to lead, and seeking God for vision, because that's what it's all about, that God would set your purpose and show you what to do. And it's really important to understand, not everyone gets a vision to start something new. Very few have that calling. Many of us are called to support an already existing vision. Even me, my purpose was not to establish a messianic congregation here. That was Jonathan Burness's purpose. God called me to continue it and grow it. But Jonathan was the one to establish. I don't know that I could establish from scratch. I mean, I don't know that I have the gifting to do that. Jonathan had that. But I had a vision, and it was to keep it going and to grow it. Also understand this. Achieving for the Lord does not have to be directly in the body or in the congregation or in a ministry. It can be one of the other areas of our culture that need to be impacted by the kingdom of God. And some of you know about the teaching. It originally came from Bill Bright, and I think, and Lauren, whatever his name, from somewhere else. But that there are these seven mountains of culture that need to be impacted for the kingdom of God. Education, business, family, government, media, and the arts and entertainment. So God may call you to fulfill his purposes in those areas. But that's a purpose. Now, some of you may think, well, how will me and my family be provided for if I pursue God's purposes, if I pursue his kingdom? Well, Yeshua says it very, couldn't say it any more clearly, Matthew 6:33. Seek, let's read it together. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well, meaning all of your needs will be met. As you focus on doing what God has called you to do, all of your needs will be met. So how do you find your purpose? This is the $64,000 question. This is the big one. People everywhere struggle with this. Well, I think the best way is look for ways to serve in areas that you are passionate about. Is there something that stokes your passion? That's what you should work toward. If that passion of you in you is from the Ruach, from the Holy Spirit, God will make a way for you to serve in that area. Or if you don't have any passion for anything, try different things. Try different things and see which ones you really click with and which ones you really enjoy and which ones you get satisfaction from. That could be your passion. Kind of find the sweet spot. And then seek to learn how to do that thing with expertise. Go after it. If you need training, if you need more experience, go for it. Now, a warning in all this. You might need to go through some years in the desert like Caleb did, to prepare you for fulfilling your purpose. Now, I told you a little bit about what happened to me. At 65, it seemed like one of my purposes was fulfilled, but I'll have to go back about 38 years or so. From the very time that I came to trust in the Lord, I was passionate about serving God full time by sharing the good news with my Jewish family and friends and by teaching his word. That was my passion. I saw it as something my family would be fully involved in also. That was it. That was my purpose, my vision. But it took 19 years of training from that time till I started full time. And then it took 15 years of warfare before my family joined me in it. Wow. That's 34 years. That's a long time. But praise God, we're there. We're there. So, where will the strength come from, the ability to enable you to achieve your godly purpose? John 15, verse 5, Yeshua says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do a thing." Now, he didn't mean you can't do anything, because all those things I listed that were goals or purposes that were not from the Spirit of God, remember all those things? You can do all those things without him. But you can't do anything that will bear fruit for the kingdom without being attached to the vine. Amen. So what does that mean, be attached to the vine? Or is this translation, stay united with me? Well, it's not rocket science. I've said it over and over again. You probably can repeat it as well as I can. Worship him, pray, study, obey, fellowship, be accountable, be contrite, be led by the Spirit. Simple. That's the way to fulfill God's purpose for you and bear much fruit for the kingdom. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving our ancestors amazing victories to take the land. 31 kings to be defeated. 31 walled cities to conquer. We understand, Lord, that that had to happen so that Messiah could come forth at the appointed time. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can look back and read at what you did. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of purpose. You are a God of purpose. We gave Caleb a purpose to take his mountain, and he hung on to it to the age of 85 years of age. And so, Father, I just want to pray right now and agree, if you're above 50, I would just like to ask you to just stand up right now if you want purpose for your life. Father, you see all these who are standing that are at that age where they start thinking about, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And so I just pray right now and just lift up your hands to the Lord and say, Lord, give me godly, worthwhile purpose. We need your purpose in our lives, Father. Give us that godly purpose. We break the lie, the false belief that everyone should retire and just put up their feet and just not have any purpose anymore in their lives at 50, at 65. We just break that in the name of Yeshua. Break that lie that we're all washed up, that there's nothing more we can contribute. We break the power of that lie in our lives in the name of Yeshua. Okay, you guys can sit down. Those of you who are younger, who are struggling with your purpose, how many of you would admit to that? Just stand up right now. We want to pray for you. Father, you see these who are younger. There's a good number of them. They are struggling with having purpose in their lives. And God, we're praying according to your will. We know you want to give every person godly purpose for their lives. And so we pray, Father, that you would just direct these to know what their purpose is, that they could dedicate themselves to it, they get the training for it, that they could move ahead with that purpose, Father, whatever age. Father, I just pray you'd show them what their godly passion is. What are they passionate about? Just raise that up within them, Lord, to show them that passion. Oh, God, show them how to get training. Strengthen them to go through whatever they need training for. And for all of us, Lord, young and old, strengthen our resolve, oh God, to bear fruit for your kingdom. How many want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Yes, Lord, so much. What would this life be worth if we got up there and you said, you know, you didn't do much. You didn't accomplish much. You didn't change much. You're here, but That's it. Lord, we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And Paul actually talks about there being crowns. And it's not bad to be ambitious for those crowns. It's good to be ambitious for those crowns. So, Father, we pray that we would have that desire to bear fruit for your kingdom. And we pray, Father, for the resources and for the health. How many here are held back right now by their health? Just raise your hand. Goodly number. If you're near somebody raising their hand, just lay your hand on them. Let's pray for them now for healing. Father, we ask for your healing touch on all who are raising their hand right now, who struggle with health issues, and they're holding them back from being able to fulfill their destiny, be able to fulfill what you've called them to. And we pray and agree right now for total, complete healing and restoration and strengthening. Be like Caleb. They would be like Caleb, like 40-year-olds. If they're young, Lord, they would have the strength of their age. They would have all the strength that they need and the resolve. Enable us, Father, to serve you in whatever way we are physically capable. Sometimes it doesn't take physical ability. Prayer, counseling, writing, teaching doesn't take that much. Lord, show us. And finally, Father, we understand that all of this is dependent on being connected to you. Receiving the vine, the Spirit of God, flowing from you to us. And so give us that hard word, Lord, discipline. Give us the discipline, oh God, to make that time to come into your presence every day and spend that quality time with you, reading your word, studying your word, listening for your voice, worshiping you, Lord. And keep us in the fear of the Lord and with contrite hearts. And we thank you, Father, that we're praying according to your will. Everybody see that? We're praying according to his will. And he says that if you pray according to his will, it will be done. So we have the faith. It will be done in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.